Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
A business consultant by the name of James M. Bleach of Jacksonville, Florida, many years ago took a most interesting survey among 110 American corporate executives. The purpose of his survey was to determine what the number one excuse is that employees try to pass off to their employers. Here is his top three. Number one, it's not my fault. Number two, it was somebody else's responsibility. And number three, something else came up. Now, listen, Christian. Excuses will not always be as effective as the way we may see them at work for us today. Just imagine yourself before God. It's not my fault, God. It's not my fault, God, for ignoring my spiritual gift that you uniquely selected and gave to me. It was somebody else's responsibility, God. Something else came up. Lord, it won't fly. Now, the message that I bring today will not at all be beneficial to you unless you have come to the settled conviction that our petty little excuses simply will not work before God. In fact, it probably won't make any sense at all to you. This message is for those who want to be used of God and to hear him say, "Well done, faithful servant." Now, to be brutally honest, as if I haven't been yet, if there is anybody listening to me today who does not want God to use them, that is probably a sign that your heart has never been regenerated. You need to check it out to see if you're saved or not. A desire for God to use us is a normal posture for every true believer. A heart desire for being used of God is not confined to pastors, missionaries, or Bible teachers. Anybody can be an instrument in God's hands, and he puts that desire in the hearts of those who are truly his. So today, I will be talking about what to do with that desire. In the passage we will be looking at in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 20, the Apostle Paul describes what it takes to be used of God. Open your Bibles with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Which says this. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Now, this is not simply a matter of better versus everyday vessels, like fancy china, or in this case, the first century gold and silver, versus clay buckets and jars. The distinction is rather that some vessels are used for purposes that have greater dignity. That's an important distinction. The purpose of some household vessels carry an overtone of dishonor, disgrace, and even shame. You see, some vessels were designated for removing stinky garbage and human waste. Now, I'm not trying to be overly gross, but I would like for us to catch the full impact of Paul's analogy. You know, before the advent of indoor plumbing, households used a vessel called a chamber pot. It was reserved for human waste. Rather than brave the inclement weather in the middle of a cold night to go outside and use the outhouse, a person would use a chamber pot with a lid cover and put it under the bed. And then they would simply empty it in the morning. I remember years ago going through this old house and historic element, and I saw one of these under the bed, and I asked the guy, what's that pot doing there? Did they have goodies at night or what? What is that? And they were kind of embarrassed. They chuckled. My naivety. I've since learned what a chamber pot is all about. Paul is about to liken false teachers in the church where Timothy had been as chamber pots. Timothy, you are fine china. You're in a house or a church that also has chamber pots. We're about to understand that the Christian community contains both noble and ignoble vessels. That is, the church contains both believers and false teachers. Jesus taught exactly the same thing when he described the mixed nature of the church in the story of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds, in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. Listen, the Christian community is and has always been a mixed bag. In fact, that is the answer to those who avoid church because it contains hypocrites. Of course it does. No one should be surprised. Jesus and Paul both warned us. But here is something else we need to know. Scripture reveals that God uses his enemies, even the devil, to accomplish his work. God's sovereignty, his majesty, is such that no matter who we may be or what we may be like, we can be used by him. In the story of Exodus in the Old Testament, we learn that not only was Moses the instrument of God, so was Pharaoh. In Romans 9, Paul says that Pharaoh was used of God to resist the departure from Egypt in order that the greatness of God might be obvious. The apostle says that God raised up Pharaoh, set him on his throne, and used him for his purposes. In fact, also in the 9th chapter of Romans, verses 21 through 23, the apostle uses this very same figure of vessels of mercy contrasted with vessels of wrath. Romans 9:21, for example, says this. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? So Scripture itself supports the idea that God can use anybody, believer or non-believer. And that's why Cyrus, the Persian king, is called God's anointed one in Isaiah 45:1. God speaks of him as my shepherd, Isaiah 44:28, even though he was an unbeliever. Listen, if we understand life from the biblical point of view, we have got to know that all people can be used by God. So, are you listening to me? So it is not a question of whether you are going to be used of God or not, as today's passage points out, the question is, how does God plan to use you? What is he going to do with you? To what purpose is he going to put you in his program? Will it be a noble purpose or will it be shameful? Will it be for good or bad? Blessing or judgment? Will you be fine china or a chamber pot? And yes, this is your call. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. I'm sure the person merely wanted to laugh rather than to be profound when they placed a sign on their desk that read, "It may be that my whole purpose in life is to serve as a warning to others." Everyone needs a bad example, as well as a good one. And that may be the purpose God will put us to. The Scripture does not teach that only righteous people are used of God. No, God can use anyone. God uses the most immoral of men. We are all instruments of his work. God used Judas, placing him in the apostolic band. Jesus knew that he would one day betray him. Judas fulfilled the scriptures and the predictions of the prophets on that night when he lifted up his heel against the Lord and betrayed him. God can use anyone. The great question, however, is to what end or to what purpose is he using you? Here the apostle is pointing out to Timothy that it is for one of two purposes: honor or dishonor. It might be as equally true in your home as it is in ours that our pots and pans and serving dishes, they have no choice as to whether or not or how they're going to be used. They've got no choice. And you know, for that matter, neither do we have much choice about that, how they're going to be used either, do we, husbands? Can you believe it? We have to get our wives' approval before we can use her crystal salad bowl to change the oil in our car. In my house, Patty has the largest say. But least of all, that crystal salad bowl has any choice in the matter. Vessel certainly has no say whatsoever. But you know, here in Paul's analogy, the vessel does have a choice. Verse 21 says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. Now reason this out with me. Think through this with me for a moment. We have no choice of whether or not we're going to be used of God. The choice we have is what God is going to use us for. That's up to us. It is put into our hands. Choice determines the way God uses us. If anyone cleanses himself. And that means we have something to do with it. We must purify ourselves. God will never set a man's will aside and use him for good purposes without his being willing to be used. One of the most remarkable things about the scripture is how they preserve for us what we regard as our highest dignity, which is the right to exercise our own will. God does not force us to be used of him. It must always be a willing choice on our part. Now, don't read too much into this, though. We've got to be real careful here. When it says he must cleanse himself, that does not mean that we have the power to deal with our own sins, to cleanse our own lives. We don't have that power. Now, what this does mean is that we are responsible to use the cleansing that has been provided. Now, after you have finished using the crystal salad bowl to change the oil in your car, your hands will be very dirty. So you go into the bathroom and you clean yourself with soap and water. And if you're really a mechanic, this is how you know the real mechanics, they have a special soap. The special soap that really works good at getting that oil out of the skin and so forth. And so let's just say you have some of that in your washroom and you finished working on your car. You go in and you scrub it all off using that special soap. It just, the stuff works great. Coming out of the bathroom, you say, ah, I've cleansed myself. No, you didn't. That was not you that did the cleansing. It was the special soap. You simply used what some manufacturer provided. And that's kind of what this is teaching us here. We have a responsibility to use the redemption that has been provided in Jesus Christ to lay hold of the provision of the forgiveness of sin. Now, Scripture tells us our sins are not forgiven unless we're willing to confess them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. You can go into the bathroom with dirty hands. And there is the soap and the water right there. But if you refuse to use them, you're going to come out as dirty as when you went in. You cannot blame the bathroom. You cannot blame the soap. You are to blame. You can come to church and you can hear the truth of God's word. But if you do not apply it to yourself, it does you no good. You cannot blame God because he did not give you all the things that he promises to those who come to him. He did not use you as a vessel of honor. Even as a Christian, you cannot expect to have active in your life the tremendous provisions that God promises. You cannot expect to be used of God in beautiful and wonderful ways unless you are willing to apply what he has provided. Purify yourself. Use the instruments he has provided for cleansing. Now, Paul chose a very intensified form of the verb when he is talking about cleansing here. And it means the vessel must be thoroughly scrubbed and disinfected before it could be used for a noble purpose. Just imagine how long and hard you'd scrub and scrub and scrub a chamber pot before you started serving stew in it to your guests. Probably even more than that crystal salad bowl after the oil change, huh? But seriously, Paul's point here. If you want God to use you, take this purification, take this scrubbing seriously. Like you would with a chamber pot. Confess any known sin. And we're going to get into what he means by that. But we're to take that serious here in the following verses. We're going to see, for example, run from youthful passions. That's scrubbing the pot. And pursue things that make for holiness. That's disinfecting the chamber pot. First part here, 2 Timothy 2:22 now. First part of that verse says this. So, flee youthful passions. Now, this word flee is the word fugo in the original language of the New Testament. We get our English word fugitive from it. Then, in fact, it would be a fitting translation here for Paul to use that concept of what a fugitive is here in this verse. Continually be on the run, looking over your shoulder for fear that it might be catching up to you. Run from it. Flee it. Your youthful lusts. You see, the faithful Christian who's scrubbing the pot flees. Doesn't stop and ponder them. Oh, what about this lust? Kind of like that. Flee! Don't stop and ponder them. Don't play with the temptations and just see how close you can get to it before you actually get burned by it. Flee is what it says, like a fugitive. Now, when we read this word, youthful passions, immediately we think of strong sexual urges. Now, it does include that. Youth is a time when sexual drives are the strongest. And certainly, in a sex-oriented society like ours, these passions can become very powerful, very compelling, driving us, occupying our minds. The world is everywhere telling us, yeah, pursue them. Pursue them. They're perfectly all right. Everybody's doing it. No harmful results will ensue. Yet these are the things that Scripture tells us are wrong. They're hurtful, they're destructive, and they are evil in the sight of God. And so this verse, it does include that when it says youthful lusts. But youthful passions would also include a lot more than just that. Don't stop there. The following verses give no emphasis to sensuality, by the way, and so I think Paul didn't have that as primary. It rather stresses qualities that spring from a youthful temperament. You know the youthful temperament? Headstrong, brash, impatient. And here's what Paul, who knew Timothy very well, including Timothy's weak spots, is warning him about. Think through these with me. Are you fleeing these things in your life? Are any of these dangerous spots for you? Number one, the desires of the flesh. Youth desires the companionship of the opposite sex. Timothy was not a teenager, but was probably in his 30s. But he would still need to control this passion. Number two, the desire for acceptance. Youth want friends. They want to fit in with their peers. They want approval. They want to be recognized. This is normal. But Paul says, flee this. Because when it gets out of hand, it leads to compromise. It leads to a compromise of one's values, morality, and the truth. It could also lead to rebellion against authority. Number three, flee the desire to achieve. Youth desire to be successful, to find their place in the world. However, this can lead to seeking authority and power over people and the manipulation and using of people for one's own ends. Next is the desire for recognition. Youth desire to be top gun, the star, the best looking, the smartest, the most popular. They constantly picture themselves as winning the game at the last second, at the buzzer, winning the beauty pageant, winning the contest, being the most recognized, and a host of other daydreams. This can lead to either pride and arrogance, or a sense of inferiority or low self-image. It can lead either to the hurting of the less gifted or to the drowning of oneself. Flee that passion. And then flee the desire to act and to act now. Youth bursting with energy and idealism, they want things done now. And this can lead to impatience and the mistreatment of people, bypassing and disregarding the peace and security of other people. And then last, the desire to be original and creative. Youth want to have the new and fresh idea, the better thought, the better way of doing things. And this can lead to a critical and argumentative spirit. It can lead to cheating in order to be recognized. It can lead to the restating and rewording of things and ideas and claiming that these are new and creative and therefore better. Flee these things. I think these are the youthful passions that Paul had in mind. If you want God to make you an effective instrument of his working in this world through your life, this is where you have to start. You have to start by fleeing these passions. You have to say no to those assertive, dogmatic, prideful, conceitful positions that are exploited all around us today, and which are often applauded by Christian groups. That is, if you want to be used of God, flee them. And then once you have done that, then comes the next part, second part of verse 22. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. First flee, then pursue. Now the word pursue is go after it. Go for it. Now, what is so wonderful about these four things is that every single one of them is presented in Scripture as a gift from God. Huh? Pursue a gift? Yeah. See, only God can give us these things. But what is interesting is that though God wants to give them, you will not get them unless you first flee and then pursue them. You have to claim them. You have to go after them. You have to assert yourself along these lines. Receiving these things are the result of your deliberate choice that you do the things that make for righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Righteousness means right behavior. There are times when every Christian is called upon to choose between what he knows to be right instead of what he knows to be wrong. You have to say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right. If you have not learned to say no, and if you just drift along with whatever the crowd is doing, then you will not be an instrument used by God for honorable purposes. You have to say no to unbelief and yes to faith. Some of the world's worst advice that I've heard in the Christian church is when one Christian says something along the lines to another when he's debating to take questionable action. Go ahead and do it. You could always ask forgiveness later. That drives me nuts when I hear that. No, a person who pursues righteousness respects that hesitation, that sense of hesitation. This might be the Holy Spirit talking to me, making me hesitate. A person who's pursuing righteousness wants to do what's right only. I know a lot of people who struggle with little faith. The reason very often is because they have never sought the things that awaken faith. They're not fleeing youthful lusts, and they're not doing things in their life that pursue faith. The Scriptures tell us faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And the more you are aware of what God says, the more your faith is aroused, awakened, and stirred. You ever say, oh, I wish I had more faith? Flee youthful passions and do the things that stir faith in your life, such as studying God's Word. Those who never have time for Scripture, who never read the Word of God, who never listen to it unfolded to them, are never stirred to lay hold of what God wants them to have. They wait around for God to force it upon them. But guess what? God is not going to drop it on them until they're ready to take hold of it and pursue it. We must deliberately choose to love. We're often exposed to the choice of how we're going to react towards someone who perhaps has irritated us, who has done something that makes us upset or angry. Want to be used of God? You have to say no to your anger, and yes to giving them grace. You have to deliberately give a soft answer that will turn away wrath or apologize for having given offense, for even though your stance was right, maybe you said it in the wrong way. You must reach out and not see them as a rival, someone who's trying to take something away from you, but as one who is feeling upset and troubled themselves and in need of help and encouragement. You see, love reaches out, and it's a deliberate choice. Then you have to deliberately seek for peace. Sometimes you must initiate reconciliation. If somebody is angry at you, although you are not to blame, you just cannot keep that within you and let it fester away, upsetting you and creating frustration in your heart. According to the Scripture, you have to go to that person. You have to let them know what the trouble is. You need to initiate reconciliation. Sit down with them and say something like, I don't know what happened, but something has come between us. It's not right, and I don't like it. So let's sit down and talk about it. Tell me how you feel and what it is that's troubling you. Seek peace. Aim at it. Pursue it. That's what the apostle is saying here in pursuing these things. And then third, the last part of this verse here, surround yourself with those who encourage you. Along this line, the last part of verse 22 says, with those, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, those with pure hearts are not sinless saints. These are not holy Joes who have never done anything wrong. They're not the kind of people who look down their noses on everyone else who gets into trouble. No, those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart simply refers to those who are not relying on excuses, but who seek to be used of God like you. They've applied God's cleansing power and actively pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Find those believers who are committed to knowing and serving the Lord and attach yourself to them rather than believers who are not excited about serving the Lord. Turn away from sluggish believers and turn toward those who are serving him with all their heart. There you have it. God will use you for either honor or dishonor. But he will use you. The good news is that you decide which of these it will be. If it is a vessel of honor that you choose, then you must cleanse yourself. And that cleansing involves three things that we have seen here today. Flee from youthful lusts. Pursue those godly characteristics. And number three, surround yourself with sincere believers. I'm trusting that God is speaking to many hearts this morning. I'm trusting that there are many that are under the conviction of God right now from his word. And that conviction is about becoming a vessel of honor. Choosing to be a vessel of honor, ready for the master to use. So as we close, I'm going to ask everyone to remain seated, except for those to whom God has been speaking through 2 Timothy today. Now, if that is you, then please stand as we all pray for this choice of yours to be a vessel of honor who God will use in significant ways. Please stand. Let me pray for you and for what God wants to do here at Living Water. You're not committing yourself to me. You're committing yourself to the Lord. It's not to us. The fields are white for the harvest. And we're going to ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth his harvesters. So right now, if God has been speaking to you, I'm just going to ask you to stand right where you are. If you are bold enough to say, "Yes, pray for me. I'm making the choice to be a vessel of honor, to be used by him.